Well, God is faithful. And as I look back in my life, I realize the greatest day of my whole life was the day as a boy I was in a Bible-believing church. And I still remember vividly that evening hearing the message of God's word. And for the first time in my life, it connected from my head to my heart. And I realized that I was a sinner. Now, I should have known that because I'd gotten a lot of spankings. I should have figured that out sooner. But the personal conviction of the seriousness of that I was old enough now to know right and wrong, and I was choosing wrong intentionally, and I realized in my conscience that I was separated from a holy God. And for the first time in my life, that Holy Spirit wrought conviction sunk in that I, if I were to die, I would not be with God in heaven, that my sin stood between me and a holy God. And if you've come to that same realization in your life, thank God. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in your life through the scriptures, bringing that conviction. And I still remember that night walking across the parking lot from the church to the parsonage, and my mom was there, and I just sat down with my mom, and I said, Mom, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I would not be with God if I were to die. I need Jesus Christ. And I had come to that point of knowing I need a personal relationship with Jesus. And that night, my mother wisely pointed me to the cross, what Jesus did for me when he died for me, how he arose from the grave, and how I could repent of my sin and put my trust in Jesus. And I said, I want to do that. And there with my mom in that parsonage living room, I prayed to trust Christ, trusting him by faith alone, through his grace alone, to be my Lord and Savior. That was the greatest day of my life. Why? Because that day, that moment, obviously a lot of things had led to that, hearing truth and the leading of the Spirit and the convicting of God and my understanding. But that was the greatest day in the sense that that day I entered into a relationship with God of forgiveness, of salvation, of being a child of God. And now Christ was in my life. I was no longer separated from God. And I was born into his family by faith. And so I look back and I rejoice in that day. And as we've been looking at the book of Philippians together, we saw last week how Paul rejoiced in that realization in his life. If you'll turn back there with me to Philippians chapter 3, you see, the Holy Spirit did the same thing in Paul's life. He was a religious lost person, okay? He grew up in a religious family. He did all the religious things. He, by human standards, was a good person. And yet, by God's grace, that same conviction came into his life, that all of those things he had been trusting in were worthless as far as forgiving his sin or giving him eternal life, and that he too needed to repent and trust Christ and Christ alone. So I'm so thankful for the working of the Holy Spirit, how he works individually in each of our hearts and lives to personally bring us to saving faith. Well, as I look back, period of time in my life that I look back as one of the most important times in my life for which I'm very, very thankful was a time when I was in my freshman year of college. And it was, for me, a moving from seeing Jesus as my Savior, which I had received him and I trusted him as my Savior, to realizing that I needed to know Christ as my best friend, as my Lord, as my God, as my intimate friend. And that I knew him, but it wasn't an intimate relationship that God wanted. And it was based on the text that we're going to look at today, Philippians 3:10. But we want to get the context of verse 10 by dropping back to verse 8. So if you'll follow along there with me, you're going to catch the flow of the emotion of Paul, of how there was a change in his life, of how he looked at life. And what now became so important to him? Catch it as we follow the scriptures. Follow along in your Bible in chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, As we look at verse 10, let's go right to verse 10. Here's what Paul said. He said, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus. He wanted this intimate relationship with Christ. Now, what was happening? What was happening? Let's follow along and pick up that context in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things, everything but loss, for the excellency, the surpassing worth of the knowledge, that is, of knowing Christ my Lord. For whom, for his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish or worthless, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ or in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Then he goes to verse 10, that I may know him, know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, that I would even share in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I might become like him in his death. Now, when you think about this, Paul is giving a testimony. He's telling his testimony. It wasn't about walking across the driveway to the parsonage, but he's giving his personal testimony. And he's explaining how he made a great exchange in his life, that he had come to an assurance of forgiveness of sin. And, you know, it's hard to help other people with the heart issue of where am I going to spend eternity till we get that settled in our own life. And Paul's giving this testimony. He's giving his testimony of how he's very intentional about knowing Christ and making him known. You see, we all tend to talk about what's important to us, right? I remember when I was in high school, I loved to talk about sports because I love sports. And it was just easy to talk about it because that was important to me. Then I got a little older and I started dating Cheryl, the girl who would become my wife. And I figured out she's the one. And I love to talk about Cheryl. Why? Well, she's important to me. She's important to me. Some of you have had children, and you'll see it on Facebook. Boy, the Reese's number 10 grandchild. Praise God. Well, we love to talk about our grandkids. Guess what? I've got a son down in Haiti right now, and he and his wife are working on an adoption of a little child to their family that'll be our 12th grandchild adoption. Wow, we're excited about that. We talk about that. We celebrate that. You know, some of us here, we love hunting and fishing. My neighbor walked across the street yesterday, came over to see me. I had to show him my picture of my walleye and my 8-point. You know, I just had, that's a guy thing. You know, well, there's some gals who are into it too. And so we talk about what's important to us, right? Paul clearly came into a relationship with Jesus that was so important, he couldn't quit talking about it. I mean, it wasn't a surface thing. It wasn't a Sunday thing. It was a heart thing, a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. It changed his life, and he never got over it. And that's the way it ought to be in our life, that we just never, never get over it. Now, it's still in January, the beginning of a new year. Let me ask you. I won't have you raise your hand, but I'll ask a rhetorical question. How many of you have written goals for this year? Just think about that, okay? And why do you say, why do you bring that up, Pastor Van? You know, well, I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I want to just encourage you. If you shoot for nothing, what do you hit? You know? If you shoot for the moon, you may hit a telephone pole. Have goals and pray over them. Now, not just man-made goals. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Say, God, what do you want to accomplish in my life this year? In different areas of life, spiritual, mental, financial. Have some goals in life. Somebody said you can direct something that's moving, okay? And if you know where you're going, you can get there on a scooter. But if you don't know where you're going, a Rolls Royce won't do you much good. You need to know where you're going. So as you come to church, ask God, give me one thing that can change my life today. Help me to set some spiritual goals for my life. I'm going to throw out some suggestions of some goals today. And you may just take one of them. But pray as God would lead you in your life by his Holy Spirit. Where's an area where I could grow, where I could move forward with God in my faith walk, in my relationship of faith with Jesus? Well, I want to encourage you by looking at verse 10 is some spiritual goals. You see, Paul, in verses 8 through 9, had made it clear. He had piled up all the stuff that he used to trust in. I was religious. I was a good person by human standards. I worked hard at what I did. And he said, you know what? I came to realize that whole pile was worthless as far as getting me into heaven. That couldn't forgive my sins. That couldn't give me a relationship with God. And you know what? I count that all as worthless as far as eternal life. And now I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. By faith, I make the great exchange. My sin for his forgiveness. My unrighteousness for his righteousness. He made that exchange. He never got over it. But having said that, yes, I've come to put my faith in Jesus as my Savior, he didn't stop there. He went on from there. And he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Now, this is the Jesus he's already trusted in for righteousness and for salvation. He's saying, I want to intimately know Christ's person by faith. Now, God often uses human illustrations to help teach us spiritual truth. And he does that throughout the scripture. The Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful picture about marriage in the Bible. You see, in marriage, two become one in a growing intimacy of body, soul, and spirit. That's God's plan. He ordained it that way. And so this word for know, that I may know Christ, in reference to knowing Jesus intimately, it's a word that's used for marriage and the way God wants it to be, of a growing, intimate, personal knowledge one of another. It describes a face-to-face relationship, a heart-to-heart relationship, a soul-to-soul relationship. And so Paul is saying this, I know Christ is my Savior. But I want this growing intimacy with Jesus, where he becomes to me my all in all, where my life is lost in his life, where two become one. My life, my identity is lost in Christ, and yet it's found in Christ. Now, just going back to kind of how God teaches you in your own life. When I first met Cheryl, we were students at a Christian college, and the first time I saw her, I said, boy, I think I'd like to get to know that girl. The first time I talked with her, I said, I really want to get to know this girl. And the more I spent time with her, the more time I wanted to spend with her. And so we ate together. We went to sporting events together. We had devotions together. We read the Bible together. We prayed together. We did things together. And the more I spent time with this person, the more I wanted to get to know about that person. And I wanted her to get to know about me. And the time came where I just realized I want to spend the rest of my life with this person. You see, that's the picture that God is giving us here. That God is a personal God. He's not the force. God is a person. He has intellect, emotion, will. He created us in his image. And so the triune God of the Bible is one God in three persons. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Blessed Trinity. And God desires that we know him, that we have an intimate relationship with him. And he made it possible. It would be impossible had God not made the way. And he made the way by taking on human flesh and coming to earth that he might personally pay the debt of our sin that we could never pay and bring us into a living relationship with a living Savior, Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 5, we have this picture that marriage is a picture of God's love for the church. In Ephesians 5, when you study that passage out, you see that it pictures the husband as Jesus Christ. And then the bride is us, the believers in Jesus. We're the bride. He's the bridegroom. There's this intimate love relationship. And God is saying to us through that picture, this is how marriage ought to be. A man and a wife who both love God, and for a lifetime, they both draw closer to God, and as they draw closer to God, they draw closer to each other. There's this growing intimacy of body, soul, and spirit. Through physical intimacy, children are produced. But it is only one piece of the picture of intimacy. There is soul intimacy. We're best friends. We do things together. We share interests together. We talk together. We get to know each other's mind and heart. And then there's spiritual intimacy. We worship together. We pray together. We are bound together by God's Spirit in God's love. The very love of God is being shed abroad in our hearts. God uses this same picture to picture also the church. The church isn't a building. It's a family of God. It's a family united by our faith in Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. And so there's to be a loving family relationship because of Jesus. When we walk into the local church, we ought to just feel like this is home. This is family. People love me here. That's the way God has ordained it. That's what God wants us to see and understand. Now, as you think about this, God has then made it in a fallen world where sin has come in and there's death and destruction and heartache and a lot of bad things. He's made it so that the local church can be a place where you walk in and it's a little bit of heaven on earth. People love me there. They care for me. You can go to the retreat of your home and family, and if you do it God's way, your home doesn't have to be a little hell on earth where there's two selfish people bickering at each other. But there's two spirit-controlled people loving each other. There is a better way. That's how God wants it to be. He knows that in a fallen world, there's going to be a lot of bad stuff. I mean, the Bible even tells us in the latter days, perilous times will come. Murders, deaths, rapes, terrible things are happening in the world. Don't worry, God's written the last chapter. Christ is coming back. He's going to set up his kingdom. There's going to be righteousness on this earth, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and we'll rule and reign with him. It isn't over. But in the meanwhile, he's drawing people by faith into his kingdom spiritually. And so people ought to be able to look at our local Bible-believing churches and say, there's something different in the world. This world's pretty dark, but there's a lot of love and light when I walk in the local church family gathering. And they ought to be able to look at our marriages and say, you know, there's something different about their family. They really unselfishly love each other. And it shows up in their kids. It shows up in their attitudes and how they treat each other and how they communicate. We're in a dark world, but God is shining the light all around the world through Christ-centered local churches and Christ-centered lives and Christ-centered marriages and families. Now, many of us here, we were married in our youth. And you probably were like me. You probably wondered, how can I ever love this girl any more than I do right now? I mean, I just love her. I love her with all my heart. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. Now, if you've been married for a few years, you realize, no, that was just the beginning of a growing love relationship. It wasn't the end. It was the start. And as you, if you were blessed to have a Christian marriage, yes, it takes two people who are both willing. But as both people, the husband and wife, both draw closer to Jesus, they actually draw closer to each other throughout a lifetime. You see, God's love is infinite. There's no limit to it. We're going to be growing in the love of God and getting to know him more intimately throughout our whole life and throughout eternity, and we'll never hit the bottom. That's how great is the love of God. He shares that love with us. And so in a marriage, you have the potential, as there's a spirit-filled woman and a spirit-filled man, to have a marriage that just gets better and better and better as the years go on. That's the way God wants it. Well, as you think about this then, God also often blesses with the blessing of children. Not always, but often. And if God has blessed you with children, be they physical or spiritual children, people whose lives you've impacted together as a couple, what happens? Well, as you have children and grandchildren and spiritual children, and you impact others for Christ together, there's this growing intertwining of the husband's heart and the wife's heart with God's heart, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. And you rejoice over the people whose lives have been touched in some small way by your life and Christ through you and the fellowship you had with them, and you rejoice that life has purpose, life has meaning. And this is the way that God has intended, showing his love for the church and for the world through his bride, the church, through his bride in the picture of the husband and the wife. That's a growing intimacy that every believer can have, whether you're married or single. Your intimacy with Jesus can be a growing intimacy of love. Human relationships sometimes fail. We cannot control the choices of other people. But praise God, Jesus never fails. Amen? Jesus never fails. And he's always there to help us and to pick us up and to show us that when we see that all I need is him, that's what life's all about. Jesus is ultimately the only one that can meet the deepest needs of my soul in life. And we need to come to understand that. Now, Paul came to understand that. And so we see here, Christ's life became Paul's life by faith. Many of you know the scripture verse in Galatians 2:20. But it's a picture in marriage of where two become one. We lose our life, and yet we find it in this new union. And Paul speaks of this union in Galatians 2:20. He says this, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, Paul's talking about a spiritual unity, a spiritual bond, a spiritual unity. And what he's saying here is this: Christ sacrificially gave his life for me. He died on the cross for my sins. When I trust in him as my personal Savior, I am united with Christ spiritually. That is, when he died on the cross, he took my place. When he was buried, I was buried. When he arose, I arose. I have new spiritual life in Christ. My sin debt is paid. I have this spiritual union and life with God through Jesus. He speaks of this also in Romans chapter 6, speaking about spiritual baptism, where spiritually, the moment you trusted Christ, you were placed into Jesus. His death, burial, and resurrection, and all of its implications apply to you now, and you have new life in Christ. That's where water baptism after salvation in Christ is an outward picture of your inward faith. And so Paul understood this concept, and he let it change how he lived and how he thought. It's not about me living my life for Christ. It's about Christ living his life through me. The Christian life is not something we do in our own power. The penalty of sin was paid when Christ died and said it was finished. But the power of sin in my daily life, because I'm still tempted, I'm still human, I still blow it, I still fail, the power of sin can now be conquered as I learn to die to self daily and yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So that now I can not only have the penalty of sin dealt with, but I can have the power of sin daily dealt with as I walk by faith, yield to the Spirit, die to the flesh. Yes, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfected yet. I'm going to have to confess sin. I'll blow it along the way, but I'm learning to walk by faith increasingly where it is I am trusting this same Jesus who saved me from hell now to help me in my daily struggles. To keep a clean mind, a pure mind, to have right relationships with each other, to admit it when I'm wrong, to humble myself, to have the fruit of the Spirit produced in me rather than the works of the flesh. There's a whole new way of living as we learn to yield to the Holy Spirit. It makes for a home that's a little bit of heaven on earth. It makes for a church that's a little bit of a family of God on earth. As believers deal with sin biblically, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus now shines his love through us and in us to his glory. Now, as you think about this, the Christian life isn't something I have to live in my own power. Christ will give me power. Yes, absolutely. He will give you power. Paul understood that. That's what he's saying here, that I may know Christ. He already has been saved, but he's saying, I want to get in such an intimate relationship with Jesus where his resurrection power is at work in my life. He's enabling me day by day. His very life is being formed in me. I want to go back to the theme of goals. What is your intentional goal for making sure of your salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone? You have heard the message. You've seen it in the scripture. Is it time for you to drive down a stake and say, I need to get this settled? I am going to trust Christ and Christ alone from this day forward. Whatever I have or haven't done in the past, I know what I'm doing today. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to call on him to be my Lord and Savior. I would urge you, drive down a stake. Get that settled. It's hard to grow until you know. Get it settled based on Scripture and the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. I choose by faith to trust Christ as my Savior. Then I want to ask another question. What's your intentional goal about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Let others know. You know, once I got engaged to Cheryl, man, I wanted everybody to know about that. I wasn't ashamed of that. That was an exciting thing in my life. Well, you know, once you trust Christ, that's nothing to be ashamed of. That's something to be thankful for. That's something to rejoice in. And so, what's your intentional goal for letting others know you have become a believer? For identifying with Jesus after salvation by a public witness, as we just had last Sunday night. What a joy, wasn't that? To have an 8-year-old young lady and an 80-year-old gentleman both give a public witness of their inward faith. Doesn't matter what our age is. We need to come by faith to Jesus and trust him. I hope you'll set a goal to say, you know, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to make it known publicly. I'm going to identify with Christ by becoming a part of a local church family. I want to grow in this new year before me. Well, I want to go a little further. Just thinking about this relationship of knowing Christ as a person. We get to know someone by listening to their heart, listening to their words. I want to throw out another suggestion for a goal. For those of you who know Christ, you've confessed him openly, you've identified with him in the waters of believers' baptism. But are you growing in that intimacy with Christ? Or are you about where you were a year ago or 10 years ago? Is there a growing intimacy with Jesus? What's your intentional goal for listening to God personally speak to your heart through the primary way he speaks? We sang it earlier. He speaks through creation. He speaks through Jesus, the incarnation. He speaks through inspiration, the Bible. Now, you've received Jesus, so the Holy Spirit's in you, but the primary way God leads you and teaches you his mind is through the Bible. And so, if you want to be a growing Christian, you need to have an intentional goal to prayerfully read and study the Bible daily. Now, if you miss a day, you pick right back up. It's a relationship. It's not a legalistic thing. But you make room for the important things, don't you? We all do. We all do. When hunting season comes, some of us here, our schedule all of a sudden adjusts. And there's room for something, you know? Now, I like the illustration that life is like a big glass jar. And there are big rocks, and there's smaller rocks, then there's little pebbles, and then there's sand. And it seems like as busy as all of our lives are, we're all trying to get more stuff in the jar, right? And so the principle of the illustration is this, that the key to life is you got to figure out what the big rocks are. What are the really important things in my life? Because you can't put them in at the end. You can't put them in after the jar's already full. You've got to intentionally, in every day, figure out, these are the big rocks in my life. My relationship with God, my relationship with my family. Relationships are foundational. You leave all the stuff behind. Relationships are foundational. So figuring out a big rock I choose for my life is listening to God through his word. I want to listen to God. I want God talking to me every day because I want to get to know God personally. I want to get to know Jesus. I want to know the witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Therefore, I am going to read prayerfully the Bible every day, God helping me. If I miss a day, I'll pick back up. Boy, it was so helpful to me when I just learned to start to underline when you read the Bible. Circle things. Put a bracket. Look for one thing that speaks to your heart and then pray back to God about what he's talked to you about and take that thought with you through the day. Now, as you make time to listen to God, you will find God will talk to you. He's going to speak to you through his word daily. You're going to get to know God. You're going to get to know his heart better and better and better. But you're busy. Everybody's busy. And if it isn't a big rock that you put in daily and say, that's priority, it's not going to happen. You're not going to grow. A year from now, you'll be right where you are now spiritually. You have to make that choice. I urge you, be intentional about getting in. I love it. Somebody right here just asked me this last week. What's a good study Bible? What's a good Bible that has lots of footnotes where if I have a question about a verse, I can look down and it's good explanation and it really helps me to get something out of my Bible. Man, I love it when people ask me questions like that. That tells me they want to grow. They want to hear from God. Oh, isn't that exciting? I hope that is your heart. Now, I think back to relationships. And as you begin to prayerfully meditate on the Word of God, set a goal for this year. Maybe for you, it's just starting out at base level, and you say, I'm just going to read one chapter a day, but I'm going to get something out of it and talk to God about it. Some of you may say, I'm going to read three chapters. Some of you say, I want to get through the whole Bible. I want to read about 4 or 5 chapters a day. I would urge you, start in the New Testament because that's filled with Jesus. Start in the New Testament. Read that through. But set yourself a realistic goal of what you can prayerfully, meaningfully read and think about and then pray back to God. As you set that goal and you work at that goal, you'll find the relationship will begin to grow. The relationship will begin to deepen. What's your intentional goal for intentionally being in the local church family faithfully so that you can hear God's word and worship God and be encouraged by other believers? You might want to write down this reference, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider one another to provoke or stir up to love and to good works, not forsaking or neglecting the assembling or the meeting together of ourselves, as the manner or habit of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging. It means the word exhort means to encourage each other, comfort each other, help each other. So much the more, all the more, as you see the day approaching. Now, what's the day? The day of Christ's return. Now, what is the Bible telling us here? It's saying this, that as we get closer to Christ's return to this earth, then the Bible says perilous times will come, the world's going to be in a mess, it's going to be moving toward a one-world economy, it's going to be moving toward a one-world government, government is going to begin to control things to where the day will eventually come, you cannot buy or sell without a number or a mark. All of those things are laid out in the Bible, and we see a lot of those pieces falling into place. The Bible is saying, as you see the day getting closer, don't get together more infrequently. Get together more. Get more of God's word in your life. You're going to have to be ready to stand. Difficult days come in this wicked world. You need to be ready. You need to be prepared. So what is the local church? It's a family where we come apart and we worship God out of our heart. I love the songs today filled with doctrine and truth. Sing them from your heart. Worship in spirit and in truth. Come with a heart hungry to say, I want something from God's word that'll help me. I want something I can apply to my life. Come every time to Sunday school, church, to the regular services with a hungry heart to learn and to grow. God will bless those efforts. God will bless that heart attitude. Now, did you see the recent news article? There's a Christian camp where the Christians had allowed Christian marriages on their camp. And now the court ruled a huge penalty of thousands and thousands of dollars because the Christian owners will not violate their conviction by allowing marriages that go directly against what the Bible teaches. Do you know the founders of our country, who largely had huge respect for the Bible and for God, they would be aghast that in our country today, Bible-believing Christians are under religious persecution and are being fined and put out of business because they will not obey laws that now go directly against the Bible and the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which this nation was founded. We live in perilous times. We need to be a solid people whose faith is strong, whose faith is not just blown this way and that way. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And we're not going to know that if we're not active in a strong Bible-teaching, preaching church where we are personally involved in our own faith, growing our faith in our intimacy with Jesus every day. I urge you, what is the Hebrews passage teaching us? Yes, come for what you can receive. Worshiping God together is a wonderful privilege. Hearing Bible teaching and preaching that we can apply to our life, that's a wonderful privilege. But the Bible also says, don't just come to receive, come to give, exhorting one another. Be spiritually minded. Come with the attitude, who can I can encourage today? Who can I get together with lunch after church and just be a blessing to them and talk to them and pray for them and help them? Come to be a blessing and you'll get a blessing. That's the attitude. That's the mind of Christ. So set some goals for being faithful in the local church gathering on a regular basis. Your life will grow spiritually because you've committed to move in the right direction. Now, let's go back to my dating days with Cheryl. When I met her, I just loved, we actually had this place where you could just sit and talk. Can you imagine such a thing? And we would sit and talk. And I loved to find out about, she's a Southern girl. She was from Florida. Her family was from Alabama. And so it's a whole different culture for me. And the more I got to know her, I could tell she was a little bit afraid. Because she said, if you ever come to visit me, I hope my dad will like you. He doesn't like too many Yankees. Whew, I was a little worried. And so I love to talk to her and just learn about her background and her past and everything about her. I listened a lot. Now, that's good. That's what we do when we read our Bible. We're listening to God. But you know what? A relationship can't be one way, can it? A good relationship is two-way. You listen, but you share your heart too. I want to tell her all about me. I wanted to let her know what Yankee Land's really like. You know, she didn't know what snow was. It snowed down in Greenville, South Carolina, and she was so surprised she couldn't hear it. You know, she thought when it snows, it must make noise. Well, you know, she just hadn't been around snow. Well, that's a part of a good relationship. God talks to us through the Word. We talk to Him through prayer. It's a two-way intimacy. Now, what does Jesus teach about prayer? He teaches that He wants us to pray. He wants us to go into our closet. That's find a private place and get alone with God. And just talk to God. Pour out your heart to God. Tell Him every concern you have, every burden, every worry. Yes, He cares about the hairs on your head. And God isn't so big, He doesn't want to listen to everything that's on your heart. Read the Psalms. The psalmist pours out his worries, his concerns, his difficulties, everything in his life. That's what intimacy is. Intimacy is there's no secrets. Intimacy is we talk about everything. Intimacy is we care about each other. And God wants that kind of intimacy with us. He wants us to listen to Him and His heart and His mind through the Scriptures. Meditate, study, memorize. But then He wants us to pray back His heart to Him and talk to Him out of our heart and share what's going on in our life with Him. That is the intimacy He wants us. And Jesus speaks of that intimacy. In John 15:7, He says this, if you abide in Me, you depend fully on Me, this intimate, bound relationship like a vine with a branch, the two, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, what is the Bible saying? The more you grow in intimacy with Jesus, His desires become your desires. And you start praying God's will for God's glory and things start happening. Because it's not you getting your will on earth, it's God accomplishing His will on earth in you and through you. And you begin to start getting specific answers to prayer where you write down a date and a request and you can come back and say, God did it. God did it. God did it. God did it. And you say in your heart, I knew God was alive, but this proves God is alive. I'm seeing God alive in my life every day. Do you get it? So it's a two-way relationship. God's talking to you. You're talking to Him. Intimacy is growing, and you start to experience God's life in you and God's life through you. That's what God wants. And that's what Paul was talking about here when he said that I may know Him. He wanted that kind of intimacy of this growing heart relationship. And so I urge you at the outset of this year, set an intentional goal for growing an intimate heart-to-heart relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Set that heart-to-heart goal in your life. Now let me just take you back to that time when I was in college. And I mentioned that this verse really became meaningful to me. This verse in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. I was a freshman in college, and I heard that a very godly pastor was speaking off campus in a church. And you know, when you're in college, you got a million things to do. I appreciate all the college students here. You're busy, but you make time to come and be with other Christians and get your soul fed on the Word of God. Bless you for doing that. And I had a lot of things to do, and I was in a Christian college where I was already hearing lots of good stuff. But I heard about this man. I knew he had a reputation to be a very godly man. His name was J. Sidlow Baxter. I'll never forget going to hear him preach that night. He preached on Philippians 3:10. And it connected in my heart. I could see just by his meaner and his demeanor and his heart that he didn't just know about Jesus, he knew Jesus. And I said, I want what that man has. Now, what went beyond that for me is he actually explained a little bit of how the intimacy happened in his life. And he shared that after he finished seminary, he went into the ministry. He was studying for sermons and stuff like that. But he said he began to get up each morning and just read the Bible for his own soul. Not to teach it or preach it, but to hear God talk to him. And he began to talk to God in prayer, just heart to heart. And he shared how he did that for months and months. But that over a period of time, Jesus, his Savior, who he knew he was Savior, he knew he was going to heaven, became his close friend. Jesus became intimate to him. He with Jesus. Jesus became the love of his life and the love of his heart. And he shared that it was a process of growing by listening to God through the Word and talking to God through prayer. But there came a sweetness in his life that was beautiful and that was wonderful. And I looked at this godly man and I said, if it took him months for that to happen, it's going to be years for me. I just know where I'm coming from. It's going to be years for me. I know I'm saved, but I don't have that closeness with Jesus that this man has. I would like to have that. And so I made an intentional goal. I said, well, God helping me, I'm going to start getting alone with God each day. It's not a legalistic thing again. In my schedule, what worked best is the day was crazy, and for me to just get up a little bit earlier. And the college dorm, I had three roommates, four of us in a room. They had a prayer room set aside where no talking. You go down there, and the only thing about what goes on in there is you and God. I started getting up each morning, getting on my knees, reading the Bible, underlying, circling, talking to God about what he talked to me about. I still remember one morning walking to breakfast after having spent some time with God. And I'd been doing this for some time now. And it hit me. I watched the sun coming up. And I just said, you know what? Jesus, you are real. And I have that closeness in my heart that I was longing for. I mean, I want to grow in it. But you are so real to me. And Lord, you've been there all along. It's me. I'm the one that's been neglecting. You have been special. You have been precious. You've been wonderful. All, you never change. It's me. It's my heart that's been distant and cold and non-communicative. And I said, Lord, forgive me and help me never to lose this intimacy with you. Help me to have this throughout my whole life. Now, I'll be honest with you. Life is filled with ups and downs and emotions. And the emotional part of living, you can't live by your emotions. You have to live by faith. But I can honestly tell you this. Jesus gets sweeter as the years get by. He gets more real to you. When you do it God's way, if you take Paul's example, and his example is, I've got some written goals for my spiritual life. We're going to come back and talk about some more of them. I laid out four for you in your notes. We just covered one today. But the first one, after accepting Christ, that's the foundation. Accepting Christ as your Savior. But the very first goal after accepting Christ, I want to know Christ's person intimately. And I would urge you in this year to let the Holy Spirit lead you to make that your heart goal, because you will never, never regret making Jesus the love of your life.